Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. I think we're going to have some folks straggling in, but so that we can get through the day, we need to get started this morning. We're going to begin each class period with a prayer. Sometimes in the Anglican tradition, in our tradition, sometimes we will pray just whatever's on our hearts. And the technical term for that is an extemporaneous prayer. So you just praying from your heart. But sometimes we will take a prayer that's been handed down to us by a brother or sister from a previous generation. And we do that so that we can enter into their prayer and allow their prayer to shape us. So oftentimes on Sunday mornings, those are the prayers that we are using, prayers that were written sometimes centuries ago by Christians, wise Christians. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And in our community, the call to prayer is this little call and response. I'll say, the Lord be with you, and you say, and with thy spirit. Different communities have different call and responses, but this is the one that we use here at St. Philip. So the Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you. So guide our minds. So fill our imaginations. So control our wills that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Each week, I'm going to be providing you with what I call a thought primer. It's just a question at the beginning of the class to get you thinking about the topic that we're going to be discussing. So if you'll take your little field guide, open it up to page 1. And the thought primer I'm going to have you respond to this morning is this. If someone stopped you on the street and said, "Excuse me, but I'm new to your country and culture. Tell me, please, what is a Christian?" How would you respond? Complete the sentence, "A Christian is someone who..." I'll give you 2 minutes, write down a response, and then we'll carry on. Well, I want to begin this morning with some introductions. I don't have my name tag on. I'm Andrew Odell, and most people just call me Andrew. So you don't have to call me... I mean, you know, in some communities, it might be Father Andrew or Pastor Andrew, and that's fine. But here at St. Philip's, we really don't stand on titles, so Andrew is A-OK. That's what I usually go by. I want to introduce you all to 4 recent graduates of Foundations, but you could probably just tell from the glow around them that they were graduates of the course, who are going to be helping us here at the beginning of the semester. We've got Brendan and Kinsley. Well, y'all get together. They go together. Who are our greeters, and not only will they be greeting you with a smile in the morning, but if you have any questions about where something is in the building, they would be glad to take you there to restroom, nursery, coffee, most importantly. They can show you where that is. So Brendan and Kinsley will be there out front. The next person you'll probably encounter is Charlie Collins over there on the end. Charlie is our resource table angel, so she's making sure that we have everything we need. So if you lose your name tag or lose a field guide, let Charlie know. She'll let me know, and then we can get that for you for the following week. And then Margaret Davis is going to be checking you in each week, taking attendance. And the reason for that is because I record every class. And if you need to miss a class, I'll send you the recording, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But I just want to say a big thank you to these 4 who are given of their time and who are really demonstrating what Christian ministry is all about, serving others. Those 4 don't necessarily know any of you, perhaps, but they're here serving on behalf of Christ. And so I want to thank you all for that. So y'all can go on out, but thank you so much. Appreciate it. Want to do a little bit of housekeeping before we jump into the topic for today. When you came in this morning, you received 2 books, but there are actually 3 that I want to encourage you to bring with you each and every Sunday. The first is, and I have to say, I'm having a little problem with my slide deck here, so it's kind of janky, so I'm sorry if that's a little bit distracting, but I'll get it fixed by next week. But the first item is your field guide. The next is your catechism. But then thirdly, I want to encourage you to bring a Bible with you each and every week. Now, you are more than welcome to use the classroom Bibles. We would be glad to you. Y'all come on down. You got to get early to get good seats in the back. Come on down. I got 2 there. But I want to encourage you to bring a Bible with you. You don't want to bring your your grandmother's family heirloom King James Bible for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a family heirloom. You're not going to want to write in it. But number two, the King James Version of the Bible, while beautiful, it's in Elizabethan English. It's like reading Shakespeare. While it's wonderful and beautiful, sometimes that Elizabethan English can actually obscure what the text means. I'll just give you an example if I can get it to come up here. This is a passage from Colossians. Which thing, in the King James Version, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship? Now, what does that even mean? I don't know. I'd have to look at a modern version of the Bible to figure out what that means. So my point is, you want a modern version of the Bible, something like the NIV, ESV, RSV, or NRSV. If you're like, I don't know what any of that means, I'd like to get a Bible, but I don't even know where to start, don't worry, I'm going to send you an email this week about some suggestions for Bibles that you might want to get. Again, you're welcome to use the Classroom Bible, but the nice thing about having your own is we're going to be covering, we're touching on lots of different passages of Scripture. And what you'll find is maybe the Lord will speak to you through one of those passages, and you might want to write a little note about that. And the neat thing is that the you of the future, when you come back to that passage, you will see, oh gosh, wow, this passage really spoke to me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. So I would encourage you to do that. I usually bring a Bible that I've had with me since high school. I forgot to do that. But there are all sorts of notes from all different parts of my life in that Bible. So I'd encourage you to do that. The version that we use here at St. Philip's is the ESV, but any of those are fine. Any of those are fine. And actually, there are others as well. In terms of the field guide, you want to bring this each and every week. This really is your ticket to passing the course. Just kidding. But seriously, there are lots of resources in here. If you open it up to page one, for each and every class, I've got a place to take notes. You can doodle if you like. There's an outline for those of you who are visual learners. There's always a prayer for the day. That's the prayer that we prayed today. And the thought primer. But it just allows you to follow along as for each teaching, for each talk. And at the end of each talk, yes, there's homework. Homework? Nobody told me about homework. Yes, you got homework. But it's not a big deal. It'll take you like 10 minutes. So no whining about the homework. All right. Turn back to the inset. On the front here, we've got a schedule of all the topics. There are a couple of places where we take a little break for the semester. And then in this column here, you have all these page numbers. These all correspond to the catechism. That's what you're going to be reading in preparation for class. Now, I want to say this. You might be looking at this list of talks and topics and saying to yourself, 10 weeks, wow, that's a huge commitment. And you're right, it is a huge commitment. But I want to make a promise and a prediction. My promise and prediction is that if you stick with it, if you stay with us for the 10 or so weeks, closer to 12, but we'll call it 10, God has something for you. The Lord wants to bless you. Some of you in here this morning are lifelong Christians. Some of you here this morning are new to the Christian faith. Regardless of where you are in your Christian walk, I promise you, God has something for you. You're going to learn something. There will be an insight. And you will be grateful for this time that you have spent, that you have given, this commitment you have made to be here for these 10 weeks. So I look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for all of us over this time. Lastly, last resource is again, the catechism. Catechism is just a fancy word meaning a book that teaches through questions and answers. Christians have been using catechisms to teach the Christian faith really since the time of the apostles. If you've ever been to a website and they have an FAQ, frequently asked questions, well, catechisms were FAQs before FAQs were cool. We've been using these for a long time. This is a fairly modern catechism that comes out of the Anglican Church, and so that's what we're going to be reading. One more housekeeping thing. What if you miss a class? If you miss a class, Don't stress out about it. I will send you a recording of the class. What I ask is that you set aside the time, about half an hour, maybe 45 minutes, to listen to the talk, and then spend just a few moments reflecting on what the talk is about. In your field guide, and for each week, there is a series of reflection questions. Take a moment to reflect. Two bishops back, Bishop Salmon, who has gone home to be with the Lord, he was really my bishop growing up, he would often say, you know, people say we learn by experience, but that's not really true. Yes, if you stick your hand on a hot plate and you burn your hand, yes, you can learn from that kind of experience. But in terms of deeper spiritual truths, we don't learn by experience, we learn by reflection on experience. And so it's important that we take time to reflect, to think, to consider. So if you miss a class, I'm asking you to listen to the class and then reflect on the class using the reflection questions. And I'd encourage you, you know, if you got a moment, drop me a little, you know, hey, this is what stuck out to me or whatever. I love hearing from students all throughout the semester. Okay, I think that is it in terms of housekeeping. Let's move into the meat of today's class. When you walked in this morning, I asked you to answer that little thought primer, which asks the question, what is Christianity? Or to put it another way, what is the heart of the Christian faith? Now, on the face of it, that might seem like a simple question. I mean, doesn't everybody know what a Christian is? But as it turns out, people have all sorts of different conflicting answers to that one question. Whenever I'm preparing young parents for the baptism of their child, we'll set aside, schedule a time, we'll meet in my office to talk a little bit about baptism. But I'll say to them, look, we're about to baptize this child. You're going to stand up in front of God and the whole church. You're going to take a solemn vow to raise that child in the Christian faith and life. When the minister asks you, will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life? This is a vow. It's no less serious, and in fact, perhaps more serious than the vow of marriage. You're going to make that vow on behalf of your little infant child. And I'll say to them, what is the Christian faith and life? And sometimes parents will respond with an answer along the lines of, well, Christianity is about, it's about being a good person. It's about teaching my child the difference between right and wrong. It's about teaching my child good morals. That is, for those parents, Christianity is basically about being good and doing good. It's about helping little old ladies cross the street. We might refer to this form of Christianity as a code of conduct. What do I mean by that? I mean Christianity at its essence is about, again, being good and doing. It's about do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. A person who believes this to be the heart of Christianity might even say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you live a decent life. Now, to be sure, the Christian faith does teach us the difference between right and wrong. In fact, I would argue that Christianity has the highest moral code that the world has ever known. I would put our moral code up against anyone's. It's the code of love. Jesus himself said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." But friends, while it's true that the Christian faith teaches us about right and wrong, if you just stop and think it through, you realize this cannot be the heart of the Christian faith. Why? Because don't we all know persons who are trying to live a good and moral and decent life who nevertheless are not Christian? In fact, they'd be offended if you called them a Christian. So clearly, Christianity has got to be something more than just being a good person and doing the right thing. Well, others might say, well, okay, well, maybe the heart of Christianity is about believing the right things. That if you believe everything contained in the creeds, then surely that makes you a Christian. And while it's true that we do all Christians have beliefs that are vitally important to us. In fact, every Sunday morning at worship, we are either reciting the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. I mean, Sunday after Sunday, without fail. They're important to us. I mean, anything you do over and over again is clearly important to you. They're very important to us. And yet, it's also true that even the devil himself believes everything in the creeds to be true, but that does not make him a Christian. The Apostle James put it this way in his letter to the church. He wrote, you plural, like y'all believe that God is one. You do well. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, you all believe that God is one. Again, well done. Good start. However, at least the demons have the presence of mind to understand what that means and shudder at it. You all just take it for granted. The point here is that the devil himself believes everything in the creeds to be true, and yet that doesn't make the devil a Christian. So the heart of the Christian faith has got to be something more than simply believing the right things, as important as that is. Well, still others might say, well, maybe Christianity is about, you know, going to church and being baptized and taking communion. What we might refer to as a cult. Now, not cult in the modern sense. Those of my generation will remember this man, like David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. Not that kind of a cult, but cult in the classic sense. As if you took a religion class, a cult is a cluster of ceremonies. So in our case, the cult of worship that we have would include things like baptism and Holy Communion and confirmation. And while it's true that going to church and being baptized and receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion are very important, in fact, we do them because Jesus commanded us to do these things, be that as it may, I can tell you from personal observation, and I say it with some sadness, it's possible to be baptized, it's possible to go to church regularly, it's possible to take communion and still to miss the heart of the Christian faith. After all, Adolf Hitler was an altar boy. That didn't make him a Christian. So if the heart of Christianity is not about being a good person, if it's not about believing all the right things, if it's not about going to church, as important as all these things are, what is it? Well then, some might say, well, maybe the heart of Christianity, maybe if you just sort of mixed all those things together in a bucket, maybe that's the heart of the Christian faith. But friends, even this is not the heart, because it's possible, it's rare, but it's possible to be upright in your conduct, orthodox in your belief, conscientious in your religious observance, and still to miss the heart of the Christian faith. Perhaps the classic example of this is this man. Anybody happen to know who that is? And no spoilers if you've... Heather, I think you've taken the class, so you can't answer the question. Anybody know? Anybody want to blurt it out? We have any former Methodists in here? Anybody? John Wesley. Now, if you have any experience in the Methodist Church, you may be surprised to learn John Wesley was an Anglican priest. John Wesley was born in 1703. And I want to tell you a little bit about his story. When John was 26, some of you might be in the range of 26 in here. I'm sure I'm not. I'm twice 26. Anyway, when he was 26 in 1729, John and his friends founded this society that they called the Holy Club. That sounds very exciting, doesn't it? But let me tell you about the Holy Club. These men were admirable in every way. Orthodox in their belief, believed everything in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed to be true. They were morally upright. They were impeccable. In fact, they would gather several evenings a week so that they could review literature to better themselves. They made sure that every hour of every day had its appointed purpose, And this is long before Google Calendar, or those who are my age, Daytimer, long time before that. And they were marking out every moment of every day to make sure it had a godly purpose. They visited debtors' prisons to encourage the inmates. They founded a school for little children in a slum, and they paid for the teachers' salaries, and they clothed those students out of their own pockets. They were full of good works. They were also very religious. They attended Holy Communion every week. They fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. They counted both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath, just to make sure their bases were covered. Now, I don't know about you, but every semester, when I tell about these guys, I feel like, you know, a spiritual slacker compared to the Holy Club. Yet, in spite of this extraordinary combination of all three, orthodox belief, upright living, pious religious observance, John Wesley later realized that at this time in his life, he had missed the heart of the Christian faith. Now, let that sink in. The man that I just described to you later said at that time in his life he had missed the heart of the Christian faith. He described himself as having the faith of a servant or a slave rather than the faith of a son. Because you see, for Wesley, religion meant bondage, not freedom. But God began a turning point in Wesley's life several years later when he felt the call at age 32 to leave his native England, to sail to the American colonies, where he would become a chaplain to the colonists and a missionary to the Native Americans. And later, Wesley describing this venture, he called it a complete and total failure. That's what he said, a failure. In fact, just after 2 years, he gave up and returned home, and as he was making his passage back to England, he wrote these words in his diary. Come on, you can do it, you can do it. Yes, I went to the Americas to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? And then later he wrote this in his diary. He said, what have I learned myself in the meantime? Why would I least of all suspected that I, who went to the Americas to convert others, was never myself converted to God? Now, how could the man that I've described to you say such a thing? What was missing? What is the heart of the Christian faith that had eluded Wesley? If the essence of Christianity is not a code of conduct or a creed of beliefs or a cult of religious observance, then what is it? Well, John Wesley found out one night when he went to what you and I would describe, they wouldn't call it a small group Bible study, but it was like a little sort of a little Bible class, Bible study. John Wesley walked in, and as he walked in, whoever was leading the study was reading a passage that had been written by that great monk, Martin Luther, father of the Lutheran movement, Lutheran Church. And so somebody's reading this book written by Martin Luther, and Martin Luther himself is talking about a book of the Bible, the book of Romans. And this is how Wesley described the encounter when he walked in and heard what was being read. He said, while Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of death. You see, what Wesley discovered in that moment is that Christianity is not a system of any kind. At its heart, the Christian faith is not about what we do. No, the heart of the Christian faith is about a person. The heart of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to have a relationship with him. The Christian faith is a lifelong journey of learning how to surrender and enter into a living relationship with that man. Now, I want to pause here and ask the question. How does all of this square up with what you wrote down for your thought primer? I don't want to see a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you wrote something about a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps some of you came here today, like John Wesley earlier in his life, thinking that at its heart, Christianity is about being good or believing all the right things or being a faithful churchgoer. And friends, I just want to say, if that's the case, then the Lord wants to open your eyes to a new way. What the heart of the Christian faith really is all about. Because once you understand who Jesus is, once you step into this relationship and discover what Jesus has done for you and what he continues to do for you, then all these things that we've been talking about, your morality, your beliefs, your faithfulness in worship, all of that will begin to fall in place. Because you see, all those things that people mistake for the heart of the Christianity, they're not the heart, they're the fruit of the Christian faith. Our morality, our beliefs, our worship. Now, there might be part of you that says, now, come on, how am I supposed to have a friendship with him? But listen to what Jesus himself said to his disciples. He said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's a message for you. That's an invitation to friendship for you. But I want to press further in. What in the world does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Well, it means three things. First, it means knowing Christ. Now, we all know things about Jesus. I bet if I handed out to you the Sunday school pop quiz, I bet you all could ace it. I mean, you could tell me that Jesus was born in the town of
Bethlehem,
that Jesus' mother was named Jesus died on a... See, you made 100. I mean, you could pass a Sunday school pop quiz, but that's not the kind of knowing I'm talking about. I'm not talking about knowing facts. I'm talking about knowing him as a person, as a friend, learning to hear his voice in your life. And we have to ask ourselves, honestly, do I know Jesus that way as a friend? Do I have a relationship with him? And if the answer is no or I don't know, you're in the right place. And for those of you who have already begun that relationship, my prayer is that this time that we have together will be a time where the Lord deepens your relationship with him. But we need to understand this. First and foremost, to be a Christian is to know Christ personally as friend. But to be a Christian is also to learn how to trust him as Savior. Now, let me ask you, put on your thinking caps. I want you to think back to what I've told you about Wesley back before his, what he would call his true conversion, back in the days of his holy club. In whom was Wesley really trusting?
Himself.
Wesley was trusting in his own ability to be a good boy, to do the right things. If I do all the right things, God will have to accept me. But then Wesley had a moment of crisis. You see, John Wesley's eyes were opened by God, and all of a sudden he realized that all those things that he'd been doing that he thought were good, when compared to the goodness of God, didn't look so good anymore. And oftentimes we see that our works, and we think, oh, these are good works. But then when you begin to draw closer to God, what happens is you begin to realize, oh, what I thought was good and loving and kind, it may be by human standards, by society standards, but God is so much more good and loving and kind than I am. And when you draw closer to God, that's the experience that you will have. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah described this phenomenon this way. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah realized as he drew close to God, all those things that he thought were his good works, they, compared to the goodness of God, they were filthy. Wesley realized that none of what he had been doing was going to measure up to the goodness of God, and it crushed him. It crushed him. So if Wesley couldn't be good enough to earn God's favor, now what? Maybe some of you have felt crushed by that feeling of not measuring up. Not measuring up to God, not measuring up to other people. It can be crushing. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he had a very similar experience to this. I want you to, if you would, open your Bibles, and if you're using the classroom Bible, it should be page 981. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. And Paul is trying to explain this dynamic of what happens when we draw close to God. He begins there in verse 4. He's writing to a church, and he's talking to them about, you know, coming to faith in Christ. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. In other words, if Paul and Wesley, you know, Paul was born 1,700 years before Wesley, but if Paul had seen Wesley on the street, he would have been like, Wesley, your little holy club ain't got nothing on me. Let me just lay out my credentials. And he begins to lay out his credentials for why he might have confidence in the flesh, in himself. He said, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So again, Paul's saying, if you want to look at worldly credentials, I got all the credentials. But then something happened to Paul. Paul was riding on the road to Damascus. He had been given orders to arrest the little nascent Christians there, little Christian community that had just started there. He was going to go arrest them, throw them in prison, realizing that they might even lose their lives. But on that road to Damascus, Jesus encountered Paul, and all of a sudden, Paul saw himself in a new light. He saw his good works in a new light. So picking up at verse 7, whatever gain I had, I now count as loss. So if you would, imagine an old-fashioned ledger. Now, this is going to be hard for those of you who are younger, who are used to using, you know, Microsoft Excel and Google Sheets and all the modern things that we have. But back in the olden days, back before computers, if you're running a business, and at the end of the day, you need to know, like, are we making money or are we losing money? You would have a ledger, and on one side, you would have your debits, and on the other side, you'd have your credits. So that, you know, the day you could tally everything up and be like, ooh, boy, we're in the hole. Or, yay, whoopee, we're making money. And what Paul is using this image, and he's saying, everything that I used to think belonged in the credits column, I'm a good boy, I've done a good deed for God, all of a sudden, in the light of God's presence, he realized, oh, no, all of those things are tainted by my selfishness, by my pride, by the list goes on. They don't belong in the credits column. They belong in the debits column. So picking up at verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. So they've moved to the other column for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Now, rubbish is a Sunday school translation. Paul is using a strong word here. It would be more like crap or maybe even something, you know, more Sunday school unfriendly. I mean, he's using a strong word. He's saying all those things I used to think were good things are rubbish, crap, garbage, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the key. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is, being a good person, being a good boy, following all the rules. No, that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that he realized that, like Wesley, it was not possible to live up to God's standard of what is good and true and noble and loving. But that God had made a way through his son Jesus for us to exchange our filthy rags through faith and receive from Jesus his righteousness so that we could become sons and daughters of God. And that, my friends, changes everything. Paul described his trust in Jesus in this way, picking up at verse 8. Down there he said, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Again, that is being good, doing the right thing, being a good person. But that which comes through faith in Christ. Trust the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And you see, once Paul and Wesley started trusting in Jesus rather than trusting in themselves, then this shift in trust enabled them to exchange the faith of a slave or a servant for the faith of beloved sons, beloved daughters. Slave to God's law, slave to being a good person, exchanging that for the faith of a son, being adopted into God's family. Let me explain what Paul is saying with an analogy. Let's just say that I hired someone to mow my lawn. Boy, I would love it if that slide came up, but it's not. It doesn't matter. Anyway, let's say I hired somebody to mow my lawn. My relationship with that person is solely dependent on his ability to do a good job. If he shows up on time, shows up ready for work, mows the lawn, does a good job, we're going to be in, you know, good shape. If, on the other hand, he scalps my grass, you know, he misses spots, he spills gasoline on my plants, you know, we're not going to be in a good place. In fact, if he can't do a good job, what's going to happen to him? Yeah, he's going to get fired. Unless, of course, the person that I have hired to mow my lawn is one of my family. There we go. Now, my son would mow the lawn sometimes. At one time, he ran over one of those water meter things, tore up the whole mower. Now, did I fire him? Did I tell him to get out? I pulled him aside and said, all right, okay. We got a little life lesson here. Let's repair the mower, and son, get back on it, and let's try it again. You can do this. See, Wesley and Paul had been operating in a relationship like they were hired hands of God. And what they realized is that God wants to have a different kind of relationship with us, a relationship of son, daughter. No amount of messing up, you know, my children messing up the lawn is going to change my relationship with him. My relationship with him is not dependent on their performance. It's dependent on our relationship father, daughter, father, son. I cannot help but love them. Friends, how about you? Did you come here this morning with the faith of a slave or a servant, or the faith of a son or a daughter? God accepts us not because we're righteous. We're not. Our works are like filthy rags. No, God accepts us because he loves us. And he sent his son to offer his perfect life on the cross, to take our sin so that what was on his side of the ledger could go on our side. What was on our side of the ledger could go on his side. And we could become adopted into God's family. So to be a Christian is to trust Christ as Savior. Thirdly and finally, to be a Christian is to follow and obey Christ as Lord. Just to return to that passage from Ephesians that we looked at a moment ago, Paul talks about knowing Jesus Christ there in the middle, my Lord. When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, he becomes the sovereign. He becomes the boss. He becomes the one in charge. And the Christian journey is all about learning how to hear his voice, trust him, and obey. And as you grow in Christ, he will foster within you a desire to conform your life to him. Now, sometimes we can chafe against Jesus' call on our lives, but the more you grow in love with him, the more you grow in your relationship with him, the more and more you're going to want to follow in his ways. And the more it's going to grieve your heart when you realize that your life is out of alignment with what he calls you to do and how he calls you to go. So the heart of Christianity is Christ. And to become a Christian means to know Christ as friend, to trust Christ as Savior, to obey Christ as Lord. And I just want to acknowledge that maybe, perhaps for some of you, maybe this is the first time in your life that you've heard that Christianity is about having a relationship with Jesus. And if that happens to be the case for anyone here this morning, I just want to encourage you to surrender, to enter into that relationship, to pray a simple prayer asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to receive from him the gift of his Son and to become adopted into God's family. I'm going to send you home in a moment with a little assignment, but part of that includes, in your catechism, there's just a little brief section that talks about entering into that relationship, and it even offers a little prayer that you can pray to offer yourself to Jesus. And I'll say, too, it would be my delight if you'd ever want to talk about that or talk about what that might mean for you. I would be glad to schedule a time. We could go for lunch. We can grab coffee. We can meet in my office and to spend time with you to talk about. Nothing would give me more joy than to talk about entering into that relationship. I want to close here with a passage that comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in that book, Jesus extends an invitation. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Pictured here on this slide is a painting, a depiction of this passage by the artist William Holman Hunt, entitled The Light of the World. And when Hunt finished the painting, he showed it to a friend of his, and a friend who is very perceptive, said, "Hunt, I think you might have made a mistake on your painting." And Hunt's like, "Well, I didn't make a mistake." He said, "Well, I'm looking at this door. I've looked all over it, and I don't see a doorknob." Hunt said, "That's not a mistake. This door, the door of the human heart, can only be opened from the inside." So friends, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Will you open the door and let him in? I pray that you will. And again, it would be my great joy to spend time with you to talk about that. Well, we have come to the end. I want to send you home with a little bit of homework that's in your field guide on page 2. A little bit to read, a little bit to reflect on. Part of what I want you to read through is next Sunday we'll conclude the class with a brief little service, just a tiny little worship service to mark the beginning of this journey that you all are on. And so I want you to read through that service. But now I'd like to pray for you in closing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth to draw us into a living and life-giving relationship with yourself. Please grant us the grace to step more deeply into that relationship with you, that we might come to know you and to love you more and more, that we might hear your voice in our lives, that we might follow with joy in the way that you would have us to go, and that as you have served us, we might delight in serving others. Father, we ask these things expectantly, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, beloved, we'll go in peace, and I will see you all next week.